Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to our time here this morning, we pray that Christ would be our focus. We pray, Father, that we would grow in His knowledge, that we would grow in love, that, Lord, we'd grow in having the same passion and desire that He has. We'll give You the thanks and praise, for it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Last week we looked at Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15. And we looked at Christ as King in verse 13. My servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. We saw Him as the priest there in verse 15. So He shall sprinkle many nations. We looked at Leviticus from there. And then it wasn't the kings that were telling what was going on, but it was Christ Himself. We come to Isaiah 53 verse 1 this morning. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is a rhetorical question. He's not expecting an answer. He's expecting the answer is no one is believing our report. Now, Isaiah this because over in Isaiah chapter 6, God calls Isaiah and says, He says, who will go for me and who shall I send? And Isaiah says, oh Lord, I'll send you. And He says, okay, but nobody's going to listen to you. Can you imagine that instruction? As the world counts success, the Lord says, you're not going to be successful. Nobody's going to listen to you. And here Isaiah is preaching the gospel, preaching the word, and he says, who hath believed our report? And the answer is no one has believed our report. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it tells us that Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Folks, you expect your own. If nobody else is going to listen to you, if nobody else is going to accept you, you expect that your own, your family, your kin are going to accept you. You know, in our, Debbie mentioned here, Grandparents' Day, and, you just, for the most part, knew that if nobody else accepted it, at least your grandparents would accept you. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 41, we see Jesus looking over. He's on the Mount of Olives. And He's overlooking Jerusalem. And He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those that have killed the prophets, you haven't listened. You haven't listened. And Jesus had great grief of that. Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? Whose report? Moses told. You go throughout the Pentateuch, we have Moses giving the word of God, telling of Jesus, the one that was to come. David talked about it. Isaiah talked about it here. Jeremiah talked about it. Daniel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, all of those talked of the coming Messiah. Who believed their report? You know what they got for their giving the report? They were killed. They were murdered. The book of Hebrews tells us some were sawn asunder. Some were burned by fire. Some, the sword, of the apostles, 11 of the 12 of them died a violent death. John the Beloved was the only one that lived to, died of old age. Most of them were hung or drowned or burned or perished by the sword. Who has believed our report? 9/11 came. Some of you remember that. Isn't it hard to believe? David reminded us that many of those that are entering high school today have no concept of that day. That was 15 years ago. So anybody that is 15 years old or younger doesn't remember this. They have to be told what this is about. And folks, if they watch the news, they don't know what it's all about. If they listen to the magazines, look at the magazines, they don't know what it's about. But I remember on that day when the plane crashed in Pennsylvania, and there was an assurance or a confidence that there were no more terrorist planes out there. I remember how that the House of Representatives met out on the steps of the Capitol. And do you remember what they sang? Do you remember what they did? They sang, "God bless America." And you know, during those days, people were praying, people were going to church. I know I flew up just a couple days after 9/11. Nobody was flying. There were two other people on the airplane besides me. Nobody wanted to fly. I said, that's the safest time to fly. So I got on, went to Philadelphia, and as I'm coming through on the Schuylkill Expressway, there's the Triple X clubs. There's the strip clubs as we passed by. And you know what was on their sign? "God bless America." But what has happened since that time? Think about it with me. In 15 years, what has happened? Are people still saying, "God bless America"? We had a preacher that was saying, "God damn America." We had a preacher that was saying, and that was our president's preacher for 20 years. We have an America now where a person, a high schooler going to college, if he says anything about his faith, can be rejected from a public university because he's a Christian. There are issues in court right now that it's hard to get into school to be a doctor if you're a Christian. It's hard to be a pharmacist if you're a Christian. It's hard to be a counselor. They threw people out of a course. They had done all their coursework, but because they had a biblical worldview, they said, "We're not going to give you your degree." We see that there's florists that can't keep their scruples, their conscience clean. Photographers, bakers, all these kind of things. We can't even determine whether a man ought to be allowed to go into a woman's bathroom. What is wrong with our nation? You would have thought at 9/11 that we would understand that we need to bow the knee, that we need to humble ourselves and to seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. But instead of turning from our wicked ways, what are we doing? We are going headlong into our wicked ways. And so I, with the prophet Isaiah, says, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" We could go on and on, but I don't have to rehearse those things. Let me tell you this morning, the days of us are upon us. We saw last week that the Lord's servant would be successful in his kingly office, his priestly office, and his prophetic office, and that he would be successful. We need not fear today, brothers and sisters. Can I just say, we need not fear. The servant of the Lord will succeed. He will accomplish his purposes on this earth. And it may look dark, it may look dim, but can I tell you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will rule and reign, and he will return, and he will set it all right and all straight. And we can praise him for that. So to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who will understand the Messiah? Who will receive the Messiah? Certainly not many in Isaiah's day. Not even in Jesus' day. We see how he cried over Jerusalem. And not in our day. When Isaiah asked the question, it's not an academic one. It's not a cerebral one. It's not a mental thing. It's not an educational thing. It's full of emotion. Can you not hear him say, you know, it's not, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" It's, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger here. We're going to come back to Isaiah. But turn with me again to Romans chapter 9. Listen to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul actually quotes this. We're going to look at it in just a moment. But he actually quotes that very verse, Isaiah 53:1. But notice what he says in Romans 9, verse 2. He says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You not hear the sorrow, the passion, the desire that the Apostle Paul has for his kinsmen according to the flesh. You know who his kinsmen according to the flesh were? Those that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. He had a passion for these. Do you hear what he says? I wish I could be cut off from Christ. I wish I could be accursed if it would help my brothers come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. He continues with this passion and compassion, this desire. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to my knowledge. You know, our world today, they say, is more and more spiritual, more and more religious. But I got to tell you something. It's a religion without Christ, at least the Christ of the Bible. It's a religion without God. It's, you know what the religion is? It's the religion of me. It's the religion of I. It's the religion of what can accomplish my goals and my purposes rather than God's goals and God's purposes. Now, go down to verse 16 of chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? And so we have Isaiah, we have Jesus, we have Paul, and we have our day. Do you hear the emotion and desire? I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you have the same emotion and desire that Isaiah had? That Jesus had, that Paul had. My heart's desire and prayer for God is that they might be saved. Are we concerned about those that are around us who do not believe the report that the scriptures have made, that the prophets have made, that Jesus has made, that hopefully you have made to those that live around you? Do you have the passion and the compassion that they had for those that are lost? We can rejoice that the servant will succeed, but as we look around us with the apostle, with Isaiah, I got to tell you folks, I'm distraught. Lord, who's going to believe? Why don't they believe? The gospel in the United States has gone out over and over again. You can turn on the radio. How many radio stations in the Central Florida area are that are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? There's a lot of them. How many websites on the internet? Now, I understand there's a lot of bad stuff out there, but there's a lot of things out there that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that they love the Lord, and they are presenting the Jesus Christ. But yet, how many are coming to know in a real way, a true way, the salvation of Jesus Christ? Where are our tears? Salvation is only in the Lord. Only He can save them. He alone is the answer to society and the individual's greatest need. This, and if you can correct this statistic, I'll be thankful. But I've read a statistic that 85%, now that's a pretty high percentage, don't you think? 85% of the world's Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists do not even know a Christian. Do not even know a Christian. Let me say it again. 85% of the world's Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists do not even know a Christian. Is that staggering to you? Who have never heard? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Let me just read that through verse 16. It says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. What's our sense of urgency? Isaiah gives us the reasons for the world's unbelief. Turn back, if you will, to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. He gives us the reasons for the world's unbelief. And it's not changed from the day of Isaiah. First of all, we want to read verse 2. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." We see the servant of the Lord and his description. First of all, we see his weakness. He's a tender plant. Any of you ever had a garden? I was just talking to, I guess it was Jeremy yesterday. Now's the time to plant your garden. You know, in Florida, if you want to plant a garden, now's the time to plant the garden. Have you ever planted one of those little tomato plants? Just a little tiny thing, less than a pencil thick, come out the next day. A cutworm, a rabbit, a squirrel. I remember one time when we were in Knoxville, Tennessee, we had an acre, a garden that was an acre big. And believe me, I was taught how to hoe corn and I was taught how to pull weeds and everything else. But I remember that we planted the corn. It was in the back row because that's the highest. So it's in the back row. We planted at least two rows of corn. And the corn got up this big. The next morning we went out, and 95% of those were gone. The crow had come by and one by one pulled those tender plants up. The tender plant is vulnerable. The tender plant is helpless. The tender plant is frail. The tender plant is inconsequential. The Jews in the world wanted to see Isaiah 52, 52 verse 13. But instead, they saw Isaiah 53, verse 2. He is rejected because of his weakness. And then it says that tender plant is out of a dry ground. His origins. Where did he come from? Out of a dry ground. Where did our Savior come from? His background, his family. For the majority of the people, they knew that he came from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, what good thing comes out of Nazareth? He didn't come from Rome or Jerusalem or Alexandria. He came from Nazareth, from humble origins, Mary and Joseph. In John chapter 8, I believe it says, he said, we be not born of prostitution. They said, you're born without a father. You were born of wedlock there. And so they despised him because of his origins. Chapter 11, and I would just submit that to you, read that chapter this afternoon. It says that very origin is that which qualified him to be the Messiah. Can I just pause here for a moment and say that Jesus entered sufferings and sorrows to save us from our sins. But not only was it his vulnerability, his weakness, not only was it his origins, but his appearance. Look what it says about his appearance. It says that he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. His appearance is ordinary. It's plain. It's unlovely. In our world today, and perhaps throughout all history, a person's beauty is a calling card. A person's beauty is a ticket to acceptance, to friendship, success. Those of our young people that are in public education and even in private education, homeschool, you go and you get together with with a bunch of young people. Who's the most popular? I would submit to the usually the one that's nicest looking or the strongest. Who's the one that is the most despised, the one rejected, the one that is laughed at? You know, they say there's a big issue today with bullying. Who are usually bullied? Perhaps they've got a little excess weight. I know about that. Perhaps it's one who's doesn't have all the abilities. I can remember grade school praying, "Oh Lord, help me not to be the last one picked." I know that feeling. Our world today places a high premium on beauty. And so when our world looks for a Savior, when our world looks for someone that is going to rescue them, they don't look for the common, they don't look for the ordinary, they don't look for the despised. And our world looks at Jesus, and He's common, and He's ordinary, and they despise Him. And they reject Him. Jesus did not have the beauty that we should desire Him. Can I just mention, and older ones as well, you cannot change your parents. Who are your parents are your parents. Thank God for them, because God gave you them. Your appearance. Now, if you have hair, comb it. If you've got teeth, brush them. If you have BO, put on deodorant. You know, there are things that you can adjust, and you ought to adjust. But how you basically look, you can't do anything about it. You can't change your time in life. You were born in the 2000s, most of you. Well, maybe half of you. Late 1900s. You can't change that. Beauty is what God values. Beauty is not what God values. It's virtue. Being right with God is what God values. Remember, he was beautiful, but there was no virtue there. Do you remember Delilah? She was beautiful, but there was no virtue there. You remember Saul? He was beautiful. Look at where he ended up. God says, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." I want to just speak for a moment to there that are beautiful. The Lord has blessed you with good looks, blessed you with strength and dexterity and ability. Can I challenge you that you would understand that it doesn't last? Can I challenge you and get you to know that that's not what's important to God? Can I challenge you to encourage those that are not beautiful, not able, to befriend them, to identify with them, to help them? I think of our Lord Jesus, who was not beautiful, received well. You remember what he did? He went and touched the leper. He went and touched the blind man who was blind from birth. He identified with the sinners. You remember that was one of the criticisms. He identified with those. And those that God has blessed with ability and charisma and beauty, don't use it for yourself. Use it for God and for His kingdom. But if we go to verse 3, we see a description of the world's unbelief. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid it, as it were, our faces from Him. And He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." This is a description of the world's unbelief. But can I tell you this morning, if you'll notice the pronouns, Isaiah adds himself in here. He says, we hid our faces from him. We esteemed him not. Can I tell you this morning that there was at least a time, not presently, there was at least a time when this was a description of who and what you are or what you were. If you have beheld the Lord's beauty, if you have received the report, if you have embraced the salvation that he brings and gives, can you know that at one time you were a part of the we? Look at what the we did, what the we considered. They despised him. And that is repeated at the end of the verse. That's the focus of this verse. He was despised. There wasn't indifference. There wasn't an ignoring. There was a crowds. Think of what they did to Jesus. They cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They called out the mocking. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. They cried out in mocking, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they put a crown of thorns upon him. They put a purple robe upon him. They gave him a fake and a mock scepter. They cried out in mocking, "By our law, he ought to die." We hear Pilate's words, "Crucify you." We hear Pilate's words, "Behold your king." And what do they say? It's not indifference. It's not neglect. It is outright hostility. And they say, "We have no king but Jesus." They despise him. And Isaiah says, we hid our faces from him. We esteemed him not. It says not only did they despise him, but that he was rejected of men. His own brothers and sisters, when he would feed them no longer, the crowds turned away. Judas betrayed him. The disciples deserted him. The Father turned his face away from him. The verse tells us that he was a man of sorrows. He was characterized by sorrows. You know, this week, Ms. Dyer was hit by an unspeakable sorrow. But I hope that I can say, and she can correct me later, her life is not characterized by sorrow. It was an unspeakable sorrow. But it says that Jesus' life was characterized by sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. It wasn't occasional. It was a part and parcel of his life. The scriptures there say that we hid our faces from him. We shunned him. We didn't want to be seen with him. And it says we esteemed him not. That was their estimation of him. He just doesn't add up. He just doesn't measure up. He can't be our Savior. He can't be our King. They esteemed him not. That was their estimate of him. Can I say once again, you and I were one. How was it that you and I, that are believers, have seen the beauty of this one that the mass of humanity finds revolting? Have you ever asked your question, why are you a believer today? Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Why is it that you have the report? Why is it that that you love that one which the mass of the world rejects. How is it that we no longer despise him? How is it that we no longer reject him? How is it that we no longer hide our faces from him? How is it that we no longer, that we esteem him rather than esteeming him not? No human explanation for that. Now, I'm going to speak for myself, and you can include yourself if you want to. I'm not smarter than the world around us. I'm not more gifted than the world around us. I'm not more educated than the world around us. But God, by His Spirit, has caused me to see Him as altogether lovely, what the world finds revolting. God, by His Spirit, has caused me to love what the world despises. God, by His Spirit, has caused me to receive what the world rejects. God, by His Spirit, has caused me to turn my face to behold this wonderful Savior. God, by His Spirit, has caused me to esteem Him as the pearl of great price, as the treasure above all treasures, as the gift that is eternal. This morning, and sisters, we preach Christ crucified just as Isaiah did. He was told that his message would be rejected, but he did it anyway. He mourned over that rejection, but he did it anyway. Paul mourned over the rejection of the people, his own people, but he preached anyway. Jesus mourned over the rejection of his own people, of those that were in Jerusalem. And yet, he went to the cross anyway. That rejection did not lead to inaction, but rather a pursuing the lost, presenting the Savior, praying for the lost. And folks, may it be that today we would pursue the lost, present the Savior, pray for the lost. May there be a passion for our Savior. May there be a passion for the lost. May there be a compassion for the lost. Let's not only hear the passion and compassion that Isaiah and Paul and Jesus had, but may it be our passion and compassion as well. Who will believe our report? Maybe no one. But we have a wonderful Savior. We have a great Savior. We have a great commission, and God calls us to do it. And that's why we pray, Lord, work in hearts. Move in hearts, move in lives, draw them to yourself. Give us the words to say that we might present Jesus crucified, risen, and coming again. One last thing that I'd like to say before I close this morning. In your bulletin, to just hopefully whet your desire and your passion, your compassion, I've placed a bulletin, or I should say, Ken has placed a tract, and I'm thankful for him doing that. First thing that I'd like to exhort you to do is read it. And then after you read it, make sure that you know the Savior. Secondly, pray and ask, Lord, bring somebody along my way that I could give this to that would make a difference. And then give it to somebody. Now, if you're not going to use it, just as you go out, leave it on the table out in the hallway. And if you need some more, there's some more out there. Who's going to believe your report? Who's going to read the tract? Isaiah knew that nobody was, but yet he did it anyway. Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not, but he did it anyway. Paul says, I wish I could be cut off. And he was, at least humanly speaking, from his life. But he did it anyway. Folks, our King will be victorious. Our job is to present this one who died for us. Let us pray. Father, as we look at this song of the servant of God, we pray, Lord, that we would be moved. Father, we pray that if there's one here today that knows not Jesus Christ, that you would work in their heart, bring them to yourself. Father, that they would see the one that is despised and rejected to be one who is lovely and who is the Savior. And Father, we pray that for those of us that have seen that lovely Savior, have seen that one who has died for us, that Father, we would be motivated, that we would have compassion, that Father, we would desire to see others come to know this lovely one that we know. And Father, today as we consider what the world sees as unlovely, we see it as altogether lovely. We see it as the one who identified with us, with our struggles, with our needs, in order to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that we might have a great and merciful high priest. Thank you, Father, this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen.